I received this week a letter from a man by the name of Ralph. Ralph told me in the letter, he had his personal testimony of how he came to Christ. He said he was raised in a Baptist home. His parents took him to church from the time he was a child. He, as an early child, made a profession and joined the church and was a member of a church and then moved several different places, joined Baptist churches along the way, and they were raising their family. Their family was partway up already. At the age of 32, they moved to a church down in Alabama. When they went there, it was rather unusual. They went to this church and decided that they liked the church and they were going to join. And so they went to talk to the pastor and said, "You know, we'd like to join the church." And the pastor asked them first question, said, "Are you saved?" He said, "It stopped me dead in my tracks." He said, all those years, all the churches we had joined, he said, I had never been asked that question. Never been asked that question. Are you saved? He went ahead and answered the pastor and said, of course, and went on, but it troubled him. He said a few months later, as a message was being preached, he realized that he had never put his trust and faith in Christ. That he'd gone through all the motions of attending church and being involved in ministry things, teaching Sunday school and all of that. But he'd never personally come to a place to where he knew Christ as his Savior. He got saved. Within a year of that, God had called him to preach, and now he's out in ministry and serving, and it's just rather an exciting testimony as he talked about all that. But I wondered again out loud, as I read that letter yesterday, I wondered out loud to myself, I said, I wonder how many other folks, in light of this message I'm preaching today, I wonder how many other folks go through life attending churches, hearing Bible preaching, hearing you must be born again, knowing one day they're going to stand before Almighty God, but have never stopped long enough to really consider where they personally are before God. We're in the book of Numbers today, chapter 21. Many of you will recognize that passage right away and say, but preacher, we were there before. In fact, some of you are so alert, you'll say, we've been there twice before recently. You're absolutely right. One of my favorite passages, and we're going to go back here a third time. Here we are. I'll probably get finished today and we'll move on, but then again, I won't make any promises. Numbers chapter number 21, the Bible says there in verse number 4, it says, talking about the children of Israel, it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom, to get around it, because remember the Edomites had denied them entrance through Edom to get into the promised land. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Notice that. Much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us as we think again about the people in the wilderness, about the serpent on a pole that you provided for deliverance for people that would dare to behold that serpent there. As we think about Jesus, who becomes the perfect type, the perfect picture of this type, the one who fulfills to a T this serpent on a pole, as he was hung between heaven and earth for our sins on Mount Calvary. And Lord, how grateful we are that if we will but turn to Him and behold Him, we too can be set free from our sin, delivered, belonging to You and knowing the free pardon of sin. Lord, would You examine our hearts this morning? Help us, Lord, to uncover those hidden, deceitful things that keep us from really examining where we are. Help us, Lord, to make sure that our trust, our faith, is truly put in Christ and Christ alone. Speak to our hearts here this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friend, it is the most important question in life that any of us can ever answer. Are you saved? You say, well, I don't see what the big deal is. The big deal is all of your eternity rests upon it.
Amen.
There are other questions that are important. There are other questions that are extremely valuable for you to think through and give answers to. But there is no question as important, because this question will, the answer to this question will determine where you spend all of your eternity, whether it's in heaven or in hell. It really is that important. Jesus warns over in the book of Matthew 7 and verse number 21 that there will be many in those days that will say, Lord, Lord. And then ultimately Christ will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. People out of Baptist churches sitting in pews where Bible messages are preached in church and heard the Word of God taught time and again. People who sat and maybe said amen as the preacher said you need to be born again. As the preacher warned people of the need of being sure of your eternity. People who sat and listened but did not give serious consideration to their standing before Almighty God. They will be cast into hell. Those are the words of Christ, not the words of Doug Hammond. That's what Jesus said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And these are people who proclaimed, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in Thy name? Oh yeah, you've done mighty works, you've done a great deal, you've served, you've lived, you've professed much. But it is not something that has transformed your life. And so this morning, I want you to look with me, if you will, as we think about beware of the snake oil remedies. You've heard of snake oil before. Originally, snake oil was a remedy that came out of China. There were herbs and other things, and I don't know what all it involved, but it had to do with workers in China that had actually gotten bitten by snakes, and they had come up with a snake oil remedy. And the Chinese actually claimed that it worked. I don't know whether it did or not, but eventually that got transferred over. And it came over to the place of being used in the Middle West. And in the Wild West, if you will, as snake oil salesmen came around with elixirs. And those elixirs would then be sold to people as the answer to all of the problems of your life. Here you are, buy this bottle for only a dollar. You can fix everything. And they'd concoct whatever, and of course by the time they got out of town and people had then realized that the snake oil didn't work, it was just fine. But nevertheless, the snake oil didn't do what it had promised to do. And so today what I want to do is I want to spend probably most of our time talking about the snake oil. Beware of the snake oil. Because my friend, there are snake oil remedies that are around everywhere today. And no doubt in the children of Israel's life as they were here, there was a way that seemed right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14 tells us. The end thereof are the ways of death. Think with me this morning, if you would, for a moment about some of these. There is the snake oil of human insistence. Imagine getting bit by one of these fiery serpents. And the Bible tells us that over the book of Deuteronomy that these fiery serpents were evidently all through the desert. And as the children of Israel had been wandering for some 40 years, these fiery serpents had been everywhere, but they had never bothered the children of Israel until now. as they had begun to murmur and grumble against God. And God said, that's enough, let the serpents bite them. And the serpents began to bite. Imagine human insistence for a moment. There's nothing wrong with me. This too will pass. You've known, as I've known, people who have been sick. I mean, had some kind of a disease. And in the middle of their disease, they just really detest going to doctors. Maybe some of you are like that. You just don't enjoy doctors. I'm not a doctor kind of person. I just soon stay home, take care of myself, you know. I'll try a Hammett snake oil remedy. And that's just kind of me. I'd rather doctor myself for a while until I'm absolutely sure I can't fix it. I better go see a doctor, then I'll go. And one of these days it might turn around and bite me. But I've known people to be sick and stay sick and allow the sickness to go for so long, afraid of going to the doctor or unwilling to go to the doctor, whatever, they decide not to go to the doctor. And by the time they get to the doctor, it's too late. And the doctor says, if you'd only come a little sooner. My friend, there are those that probably were sitting around in those days saying, oh yeah, it's just a little nick. You know, I mean, the snake just grazed me. He didn't really get me very bad. Only to find out their leg began to swell and pretty soon they fell over and died right there in the wilderness. You know, my friend, it doesn't take much of rattlesnake venom. It doesn't take much to be able to kill you. In fact, sometimes there have been people who've been bitten by baby rattlesnakes thinking that because it's a baby, they're safer. Actually, you're safer with the full-grown varieties. And the babies are more dangerous. And the venom of that little guy, once it gets into your system, you need to get treated, and you better get treated on time. But there are those who sit around and they have the idea it's not all that bad. And maybe the first people to ever get bit, because they'd been wandering for some 40 years and had never been bitten by a snake, nobody had ever been bitten by one of these fiery serpents. Now, finally, somebody has been bitten, and no doubt the first people that got bit, they probably thought, well, hopefully this will pass. And I meet people from time to time that are exactly like that. They talk about where they are spiritually and they think it too will pass. Everything will be okay. Sooner or later, it'll all work out in my life. My friend, that's not the case. Over in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 20, we read these words. Solomon writes, and he says there in chapter 20 and verse number 9, it says, who can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. What he's talking about is some people come around and they have the idea that they can clean their own life up. It's basically just a human insistence. I'm okay. Everything will be all right. It's really not that bad. We have a world built on this today. People that live based on positive thinking ideas. The Norman Vincent Peale variety. Everything will be okay. The idea that there really is no sin. It's just mistakes. That somehow one day when I stand before God, God's a good God, a loving God, and you know, He'll understand my heart. I'm really a good person. Everything will be okay. That's exactly what Proverbs was talking about here is unjust balances. And what you've done is you're weighing your life in the wrong kind of a balance. And you're thinking that when you stand before God, He's going to judge you like you judge yourself. And God's not going to judge you by your balances. He will judge you by His own balances. That's why I like to engage people in the thoughts about the law. I like to use the law. What does God require? And usually what happens with people is you begin to expose them to the law. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Have you ever cursed? Have you ever used God's name in such a way that you used it lightly? You spoke God's name, but you didn't speak it with weight, with value, with honor. You just spoke it lightly. You just spoke His name. Maybe not cursing, but you used it in a light manner. And I don't know anybody who hasn't. It's odd. Even atheists that I have talked to have taken God's name in vain. Why in the world would you invoke the name of a deity that you don't even believe exists? And then you move to, thou shalt not kill. Have you ever Jesus said, if you've ever been angry with your brother in the book of Matthew chapter 5, have you ever been angry with your brother without a cause? Ever been angry with somebody because of the way they've acted or what you thought they should have done and they didn't do it? Have you ever been there before? And you say, well, yeah, I've been angry before. Well, you know what Jesus says? He says that's the same as having committed murder in His eyes. And then you move into the ninth commandment. Have you ever borne false witness? Have you ever said anything that wasn't true? Have you ever said half of a truth that misled people? Who hasn't? Guilty. There's not a one of us here. And then what people will normally do at that point is they'll shrug it off and they'll say, yeah, but everybody does it. And you're absolutely right, everybody does. But your mistake is that you think that God will think about your sin like you think about your sin. Everybody does it, so it's not that bad. No, God says that if you have violated in one point of the law, you're as good as guilty of all, James chapter 2 and verse 10. So you've got your balances, which are false balances. It's like going down to the meat market and you say, I want 3 pounds of prime rib. And you watch while he's weighing it and he's got his thumb over there on the scales. Boy, that doesn't look like very much of 3 pounds. Oh no, it's all there. Believe me, it's all there. My thumb's 2 pounds of it, but it's all there. Amen. That's kind of what you're doing. I'm not that bad. You can't tell me that, preacher. I go to church. I like the Bible. I like Jesus. I don't have a problem. I don't think God's going to be that serious about these things. Well, God says He will be. You say it's not that big of a deal. God says it's that big of a deal. And your human insistence will never change the fact that one day you're going to stand before God and God's not going to say, well, I've decided to change my way of judging people and we're going to let you choose whether you pass or fail. It's not going to work that way. A second snake remedy, snake oil that people use. They think it'll be okay and maybe it even tastes good. I don't know, but I'd call it human intention. Over the book of Psalms, Psalm 49, verses 6 and 7. Yeah, I'll just turn over there and read it to you. Psalm 49. The Bible says there in verse number 6, it says, behold, oh, that's the wrong chapter. Let me get to chapter 49, verse 6. There it is. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. Human intention. All of your good intentions. Do you realize that there is nothing you can do to forgive the sins of a friend of yours or a loved one of yours? Now, I'll tell you what, growing up in Roman Catholicism, Roman Catholics need to read those two verses. When my dad died, we paid hundreds of dollars that we did not have. The priest came around collecting money week after week, wanting to say masses and high masses for my father to get him out of purgatory. These two verses right here answer the question. How far can the church get? Mormonism, they will get baptized for ancestors and baptized for people that have already died in their family up the family line. And they go tracing. This is why Mormons are so interested in their family genealogy is because as they get the name, then they go through the Mormon temple and they go through the ceremony of baptism, what they call baptism for the dead, and they get baptized for those dead relatives, thinking that somehow that releases them from judgment. This Bible verse here, these two verses tell you right here, there's no ransom that others can give for the soul of another. You can't ransom your brother. Friend, let me tell you, human intention will never ever, it will never ever change the spiritual state of another person, and it will never change your spiritual state. There's many a person that says, well, let me try on some good works. Our memory verse here just a couple of weeks ago was found in the book of Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's not according to my good works that somehow I'll get into heaven. It's not turning over a new leaf. Oh, my soul, I see. Oh, I've wronged God. I need to change. I need to do better in the future. God, I think I've done better. I've lived most of my years since that day when I realized that. I've lived so much better. God, I think now You'll surely let me into heaven. And God says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This person bitten by a snake, friend, he can get up and say, well, I'm going to go around and start tending to other people and helping other people. I'll get my mind off of my problems and help others, and surely I'll live through this snake bite. No, it won't work at all. You will die in your sin. Human intention. There is, third of all, what I'll call human invention. There was the lady over in Mark chapter number 5. The Bible says she had suffered many things at the hands of the physicians. I like to, every once in a while, if I meet a Christian doctor, I like to pull that verse out and just read it to him and say, what do you make of this, doc? You know, and see what he has to say. But suffered many things at the hands of the physicians. Doctors that came along and said, I can fix your problem. I can fix your physical problem. Here, try this potion. Try this herb. Try this medicine. Try this treatment. And it did her no good. In fact, it not only did her no good, it became a pain. She suffered many things at their hands, the Bible says. Well, let me just tell you, friend, that there were no doubt people that were getting bit by these snakes before they came to Moses for the remedy. There were no doubt many people who were taking the remedies of others. Why don't you take this? Why don't you drink this? Why don't you elevate your leg and maybe it'll go away? I mean, people with all kinds of ideas, and those of you that have gotten sick. I mean, it doesn't take long for word to spread. You say to the church, would you please pray for me? And boy, right away the emails come flooding in, and you'll get 5, 10, 15 different people who they haven't even talked to you, but they have already diagnosed your problem. They know what the solution is. And if you'll take this product or that product, you're fixed, you know. And may I just caution you that when you hear somebody in the congregation is sick, don't just send them an email and tell them you got the remedy when you don't even know what the problem is yet, okay? But nevertheless, just, you know, that delete key. I love that delete key on my email, amen. But we all tend to do that, don't we? I mean, we've got, I know what their problem is. I used to have that same pain. I know the answer. Well, theirs might be a little different than yours or mine. But there's this human invention. My friend, there's many a person who has decided that they'll invent some religion. And the religions of the world are all built around people who have come face to face with their own sinfulness, their own wickedness, and the fact of their mortality. They're going to die, and they're trying to make sense of it all, and they invent some kind of a religion to be able to fit with it all. One of the more popular, and I've mentioned this here recently, is Oprah Winfrey and her promotion of this guy who wrote the book. I don't even remember his name, Toller or something, I don't remember, but it's amazing. I was walking through the airport the other day, and as I was walking through the airport, I saw this older lady in front of me, and she had a book. And I always get interested when I see somebody's actually reading, because not many people seem to read as much anymore. And so I kind of slipped off to the side a little bit to where I could see, and pretty soon she moved her hand just right, and I was able to see what the title was, and I saw it was indeed this book that Oprah Winfrey's been recommending. And I could see that it was dog-eared, and she'd been doing a lot of reading. And I thought, how sad it is that people are going to people who are inventing religions as opposed to going to the true God and the revelation of who God is in order to know Him. And the reason they do that, generally speaking, I know that there are some who maybe have come to the truth and rejected it and walked away from it, but by and large, for most of those people, somewhere along the line, they have not been able to run into somebody who was a bona fide Christian who spoke clearly to them about the remedy for sin that's found in Jesus Christ. And though they've met a Christian somewhere along the way, maybe that Christian, rather than witnessing to them, wound up aggravating them. And their life didn't measure up. You know, it'd be better if you're a Christian, it would be better if you didn't tell anybody you were a Christian. I mean, just keep total quiet about being a Christian. If you're not going to live like a Christian, just keep your mouth quiet. It'd be far better than you going around talking about being a born-again Christian and treating people like trash. One of the worst things that happens, well, one of the worst, it's certainly up there with a lot of the others, is folks who go to restaurants and leave a tract and they don't leave a decent tip. You know, if you're going to go in and leave a tract, at least leave a decent tip. And that's 15 to 20%, all right? If you're back in the old days like me, 10% was more than enough. But you got to move on up to this present age, all right? Or the waitress is going to feel like you're misusing her, and then you're just leaving a tract. And they're not going to be real happy about that. And what happens is it turns them off, and then they don't even want to talk to a real Christian when they come in. It just shuts them right down. I tried to talk to a lady the other day, and boy, she just blew me right off. And I would not be shocked if that wasn't one of the issues. But I'm saying to you that there are human inventions where people are inventing their own religion in order to find a way to solve their spiritual problems instead of coming to God's answers. Then there's not only human invention, there's human inspiration. This is a good one. Over the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. Look there with me for a moment. One of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 4, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Human inspiration. You say, "What do you mean by inspiration?" Well, here what they could have easily done is said, well, let's get one of those dead snakes over here that we killed, and let's raise him up and we'll worship the snake itself. I remember a church that I was starting out in Illinois. We had been there about 3 weeks, and this guy came to the door, and it was about 45 minutes before church, and we were getting everything ready, and he came up and said, is this the church of the head snake? And I said, what? He said, I'm looking for the church of the snake. I said, buddy, I don't know what in the world you're looking for, but you got the wrong place, I think. He said, no, I think this is the right place. Walked in the back doors. Now, I had another guy helping me, Johnny. Johnny was a big guy. I mean, he was a brute of a fella. And I went over and got Johnny. Johnny and I were the only two guys. And I said, Johnny, I need your help. I said, this guy's a little touched. I said, we're going to keep our eyes on him, and we may have to move him out of here, and I want you to understand that when I say we, that means thee, not I. And so Johnny said, no problem, I'll take care of it. And Johnny was that kind of guy. He would have taken care of it if it needed to be. But the guy walked right down the aisle. He got down to the front, and he fell on his knees, and he started bowing like this. Up and down and up and down. And I thought, what in the world? If anybody comes to church today and finds this guy and hears him talking about the church of the snake, we're going to be in big trouble. What would you do, brother? So finally, I got my courage up. I kind of cranked it up a little bit, and I said, well, I'll go see what's going on. And I came down, got down next to him, and I said, what in the world are you doing? He said, I'm praying to the head snake. I said, mister, I think you got the wrong place. It's time for you to leave. I don't know what in the world was wrong with him, but he said, all right, if I'm not welcome, I'm going to leave. But I'm going to leave my offering. I said, all right. The offering plate's right there. We had it up on the table. And he pulls his money out, throws it in, and he walks out. Johnny followed him. I followed him. And I followed Johnny. And he took off down the road. I thought, oh, I just hope he doesn't come back. And sure enough, he didn't, thank the Lord. And after I was sure he wasn't going to be coming back in, I made my way back down the aisle. I went down and I thought, I'll bet he gave us a whole bunch of ones. Let's see what he gave us. And I picked it up. It was just over $400. And I thought, oh, I wish he'd come back and pray again. But you know, my friend, I don't know what was wrong with the man. There was something obviously mentally off. He was, you know, high on drugs or whatever. I don't know. But the guy obviously was not a follower of Jesus Christ. And he had erected in his mind his own image of who God was. But he's not the only person that's ever done that. There's many a person who comes to church and in their mind, God is not the God of the Bible. God is the God that they want to make Him. And they've decided that if God's going to be God, He's going to have to do this and this and this in my life. And they've given God all the directions of what He's got to do. And that's the God that they're going to follow. That's the God that they're going to worship. And unless God follows their plan, they're not going to follow God. Let me tell you, God will not allow you to make an image of Him and follow that image and say that you're following God. Many a person, even Baptist folk, have done this. They've come to the place to where they got their own idea of what God needs to be like, and they're following a false God, not the God of the Bible. You need to let God be God. You need to come to Scripture and find out who this God is. He's a holy God, a righteous God, one that does not participate in wickedness and sin, and He won't leave His people in that kind of a lifestyle. Human inspiration. There have been all kinds of cults and false religions built around it. Last but not least, there is human intervention. Well, I guess there's two more, actually. Human intervention. I'm sorry, intercession. There it is. Intercession. Can't read my own writing. There. Human intercession. You know what these people ended up doing? They wound up going to Moses and asking Moses to find a remedy. Do you know that their search for help was not complete when they went to Moses? There are people who will come to me and they'll say, "Preacher, pray for me." You know, I'm glad to pray for you. I'll be happy to pray for you. But let me just tell you, my prayers for you are not the end of your search. If you want to be made right with God, the answer is not come and get the preacher to pray for you. The answer is for you to go to God and talk to Him for yourself. I knocked on a door on Friday. I was talking with a man. He shared with me. He said, "My mother-in-law is in the hospital and she's very sick." He claimed to be a born-again Christian. And then he told me, he said, "My mother-in-law, she claims to believe in Jesus." And he said, "I think she's going to go to heaven. She's a wonderful lady. But she won't pray to Jesus. She only prays to Mary." And I said to him, I said, "Sir, do you understand that if she's praying to Mary, she is not praying to Jesus, and God doesn't save people that way?" He said, "Well, I know it's not right. I know it's not what the Bible teaches, but what am I supposed to do?" I said, "Perfect question. You're talking to the right guy. Let me just tell you." And so I sat down and started to talk to him just briefly and shared with him some scriptures, gave him some literature, and begged him to go. "I wish you'd pray for his mother-in-law. Her name is Anna. And pray that God would save her soul and open her eyes to the fact that only Jesus Christ can save. Mary has never saved anybody. In fact, the best thing you could ever do is follow Mary's advice." You say, "What's Mary's advice?" "Whatsoever He saith to you, do it." John chapter 2. That's what she said. "Whatever He says to you, do it." Oh, okay. And what did Jesus say? He said, "You must be born again." That's the very simple answer. Mary will point you in the same place as every person that's in hell today will point you, and that is back to Jesus Christ. He's the only way of salvation. I mentioned the other day, I think it was in church here maybe, where I'd mentioned it, but I used the analogy of if you wanted to talk to me and get something from me, the way to get it, if my daughter wanted something from me, the way for her to get money from me would not be for her to go to Brother Barr over here and ask Brother Barr, "Would you go talk to my dad and see if he'll give me $10? The answer isn't for her to go talk to Brother Barr so Brother Barr will talk to me. I'd be insulted if my daughter did that. My daughter needs to come talk to me directly. If you were the daughter of President Bush, you're one of his daughters, one of the twins, and you wanted to talk to your dad, You wouldn't go and talk to the congressman in Texas and say, "Would you mind contacting my dad for me and see if you could get me an audience so I could talk to him?" Your dad would be horrified. The congressman would be shocked. What in the world? President Bush expects his daughters to talk directly to him. And yet there are people who believe that somehow going to Mary or going to a saint, someone who's already died, and praying to them is the quickest way to Jesus. My Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. That one mediator is the Lord Jesus Himself. Friend, if you're going to others to be your go-between, you are not on a good basis. You are using a snake oil remedy. Last but not least, here we are. We're finally here at this last one, is human inspection. And I think a lot of people do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10, talks about what genuine repentance is. And some people begin to look at repentance as if, repentance, I've got to sit around and look at my wounds. Let me see how bad the wound is. Can you imagine someone getting bit by a serpent, they're dying, and they're saying, well, the remedy is in looking at the wound and seeing how bad it gets. Well, the answer isn't seeing how bad it gets. Wow, look at it. It's swelling. Oh, my soul, it's turning, it's getting all those purple long lines and they're going up my arm. Oh, no, they're coming down my chest. Oh, watch this. My arm's swelling. Oh, it's so bad. But by looking at it, I know I'll be better. Well, that's foolish. And some of you think that by looking at your sin, the longer you look at your sin, and the more you look at your sin, and the bigger your sin looms in your eyes, the better off you are. No, that's not the answer at all. You need to see that snake bite for what it is. And when you see it, that it's serious, what's the answer? Get the antidote. The answer isn't keep on staring and see how bad it can get. The answer isn't to see how deep into sin you can go. The answer isn't, let me see how bad I can feel and how close to the nick of time I can come before I die, before I come to the remedy. The answer is run to the doctor. Well, don't run to the doctor. Get carried to the doctor if possible. And tie that thing off if possible. But get to the doctor and get the remedy and get it right now. That's the answer. Friend, when it comes to salvation, certainly a man needs to know that he's been snake bit by sin. Do you understand that it is appointed unto man once to die? That there's not one of you. 10 out of 10, this is an astounding statistic here this morning. Catch this now. It's an astounding statistic. 10 out of 10 people in this auditorium will all die. There's not one of you that are going to get out of this thing alive. You're not going to slip over to the other side without dying. You're going to die. Now, I know it's not a real promising prospect. It's not a real exciting... I don't want to go there either. I'm not real thought, you know, oh boy, I can't wait to lay in that box. Stick me in the ground. One comforting thing is, that's going to be my body and I'm going to be up there watching. Now, that's going to be a whole lot better. I don't want them to stick me in there before I'm ready, all right? I'm not looking for that. This whole business of human inspection, the goal of seeing my sin is not to see how bad I can get or how bad I am just for the fun of it. The whole purpose of it all is to realize it is appointed unto me to die. But even more scary than that, after that, is the judgment of God. And not one of these remedies, these snake oils, human insistence, intention, invention, inspiration, intercession, or inspection, not one of them are going to deliver me in the day of judgment before Almighty God. So what's the answer, you say? Well, the answer is found in our text in Numbers chapter 21. The Bible says in verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, God was the one that came up with this. Moses didn't come up with it. And let me just say this, that if you're going to find a remedy, you're going to have to get the remedy that God gives, not the remedy that man gives. Moses didn't come up with it. Moses went to God and God told him what to do. Watch what it says. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. I don't know about you, but it doesn't make a lot of sense. Now, if you're reading it from the New Testament perspective, you understand some things, but the bottom line is, if you'd been living in those days out there in the wilderness, and Moses said, "All right, I just made this brass serpent. I stuck it on this tall pole and it's hanging in the sky. Here it is up. I've stuck this pole up. Now everybody just look at that pole, and if you look long enough, all your problem will be gone. The snake bite will be gone like that. The pain will be gone. The death will be gone. You're going to live." What would you think? I know what I would have thought. What? It would have looked to me like that's the snake oil. Let me just tell you, the day when I began to hear about Jesus Christ being the way of salvation, I believed in God. Don't misunderstand. I believed the Bible. I believed that Jesus died for me. I understood that. I believe He rose from the dead. I believed all of those things. Those things I accepted as truth. But I had never personally put my trust in Him. If you'd asked me, "Do you believe in those things?" I would have said yes. But what I didn't understand was that my trust was not in Christ. I was trusting in all these other human inventions and ideas to somehow set me free. And here you are in the middle of this snake bite, and all of a sudden you're told something this strange. What's the chances that you're going to look? I'll tell you what would probably have to happen before I would look. I'd probably have to see people who have tried other snake oils and they didn't work until I finally gave up on the other snake oils. And some of you have been there. I've been there. I've tried turning over a new leaf. I've tried living a better life. I've tried all of that and found myself woefully inadequate. I couldn't do it on my own. I couldn't make it. Oh, I could clean my life up for a little while and do pretty good, and then I all of a sudden plop over on the other side. I could try to find peace and happiness and make myself think I'm doing okay, and I did fine for a while, and then all of a sudden, boom, my life fell apart again. Where am I going to turn for the answers? There's got to be a better answer than all of this. And the answer for these people was real simple. Lift up the pole. Lift up the snake on that pole. Everybody that's bitten, look at that snake on that pole. Behold it, and you will live. Three simple things. Now, over in the book of John, chapter 3, Jesus talked about this very thing. He says in John, chapter 3, in verse number 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." We not only need to beware of the snake oils, but we need to look at the deliverance that the Savior offers. We need to look to this deliverance. It's Christ and Christ alone. Now, let's take a look at why Jesus used this analogy. Jesus said, just like that serpent in the wilderness, that's what must happen to me, and that's the way of deliverance for you, Nicodemus. Now, think about Nicodemus for a moment. Nicodemus is not your run-of-the-mill kind of sinner. He's not a drunk in the gutter. He's not a guy living in the prostitute's house. He's not a druggie shooting up every day. He's not a thief. He's not a robber. He's not a murderer. He's none of those things. He is for you and I, for all practical purposes, he's the guy that you and I wish we could be. Successful in life. Well respected by others. Moral to a T. Lives a life that you would think, wow, if anybody could ever put his life together and be okay and God would accept him, Nicodemus has to be that man. But yet he comes to Jesus with a hunger in his heart because he found that his religion didn't solve his problems. May I say to you that being a Baptist or being any other kind of a religion will never solve your problem. Signing on the dotted line and joining a church isn't going to solve your problems spiritually. It's not going to fill the void in your heart. Jesus said to Nicodemus, He said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus did what some of you are doing to me right now. "This doesn't make any sense. I believe in Jesus. What are you talking about? I don't see any big difference." That's exactly what Nicodemus said. "This doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. be born again. Come on, Jesus. How in the world could I ever shrink down, become a little bitty baby and start all over again in life? That just can't be. And so Jesus used this analogy. He said, it's kind of like, remember Nicodemus, remember the story back in the book of Numbers. Remember how the children of Israel traveled in the wilderness. Remember how they were bit by the fiery serpents. Remember how they couldn't find a remedy on their own. Remember how they went to Moses and Moses went to God and God said, here's the answer. Lift that snake up, that serpent, make a brass one, which speaks of judgment, lift it up on a pole and hang it there in the air. And remember how the people then looked at that serpent and they were healed? And Nicodemus probably said, yeah, I remember all of that. What does that have to do with anything? Because Nicodemus probably thought, like many of you would think, what in the world does this mean? But when you come to John chapter 3, you find out exactly what it means, because Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What does that mean? That serpent had to be lifted up. And friend, even Jesus Christ had to be lifted up. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ came into this world in order that He might die. That was His very purpose for coming. His primary purpose was not to be a teacher. His primary purpose was not to be a good example. His primary purpose was not to start a religion. His primary purpose was to die. On what? The cross. What's the cross do with the body of Jesus? Lifts Him up. He needed to be lifted up. What does the lifting up of Jesus on the cross have to do with you and I? Everything. Because the Bible says that He became sin for us. His dying on the cross, He identified, just like that brass serpent identified with the serpents that were growing or are crawling on the ground, Jesus Christ, as He hung upon the cross, He was cursed upon that cross. Cursed is everyone that dies upon a tree, the Bible says. And as Jesus was dying on that cross, He was cursed by Almighty God. He was cursed by the Father. Never in all of eternity past had Jesus and the Father ever been out of fellowship with one another. But He's cursed by the Father. Out of fellowship. You and I can't understand what that means, because out of fellowship is how we live most of our lives. Out of fellowship had never, ever happened to Jesus before. And now He's going to be out of fellowship, not because of His sin, but because of yours. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. That He might become, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, that He died to take our place. So He must be lifted up. Second, we must look. And the Bible says here in our passage in the book of Numbers 21, it says that they looked upon Him, upon this serpent. Looketh upon. And it's the idea of beholding. It's not an idea of a mere glance. It's the idea of thinking about. It's the idea of contemplating. Have you ever thought about Jesus Christ died on the cross and what that meant? Have you ever thought about He didn't die. He could not have died. Catch this now. He could not have died unless He identified with you first. You say, why? Why do people die? Because of sin. Do you know if Adam and Eve had not sinned in the garden, do you know that you and I would never have sinned? We would never die? They would have never died? Exactly how God would have handled all this, I don't quite know. But I'm sure He had a plan. He could have handled it, no problem. But the bottom line is, you and I would never, ever die. We'd never expire. Our breath would never stop. Now, there's a good one. We'd never get old. Never get old. Boy, now that would be pretty enticing. People are running around looking for the elixir of life, you know? But this body isn't all that there is to life. And so Jesus Christ would have never, ever died. But He did die. Why did He die? He didn't die because He committed a sin. He died because you committed a sin. And He took your account upon Himself. He died in your place. Your sin crucified the Creator of the universe. Whoa. I remember one time when my boss, I was working on the farm, and I was plowing at night, and I plowed around some hills and I plowed them wrong. It was nighttime. I couldn't see what I was doing, didn't know what I was doing anyway. I was kind of nuts, but I was plowing around. My boss gave me the key to the tractor. It was his fault, you know. So my boss came out the next morning and came up to where I was, and I pulled over and stopped and shut the tractor off and said, "Look, Burn, look at the job I did." He looked at it. He started cussing me up one side and down the other. "Whoa, what in the world happened?" He said, "You plowed that wrong. You ruined it. I paid thousands of dollars to have all this area properly disked and put together, and now you've gone through and ruined it, and I'm going to have to bring some..." Oh, boy. I tell you what, I did not want to see... When Byrne got in the truck and took off, still cussing, I did not want to go back to the ranch. I did not want to go in the office. I did not want to talk to him again for a long, long time. Why? I knew that what I had done was cost him several thousand dollars. I didn't know how I had done it. I still didn't understand what I'd done wrong. The big issue was I knew he was mad at me and I was in big trouble. Think about this. You put Christ on the cross. How glad are you going to be to look eyeball to eyeball to Jesus? It's all going to hinge on one thing. When you look at Him and realize what He did, you realize that He did that because He loves you and because He wants you. Some of you are running from Christ. You're running away because you love your sin, because you're afraid of what He'll do in your life, because of where you think He'll take you and what it's going to cost you. And you got a myriad of ideas about why you can't come to Jesus Christ and what's He going to say to me. But let me just say to you, the reason He was on that cross was not because the nails held Him there. It was because of His love that held Him there for you. He's not like a Byrne Kelly who cussed me out and had every right to do it, all right? He's a God who died for me on the cross of that cruel suffering because of my sin so that He might welcome me to Himself. Therefore, when I look at Him, I don't just see Him dying in my place and shame, I got to run away. No, 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 no. I see Him in love dying for me, and I contemplate that and I say, how can I turn my back on a Savior that loves me so much and walk away? The night I saw that, I could not walk away. I could not start the engine of the car and drive away and say, "No, God, another time." I could not do it. I remember just within a couple of days, I heard a song sung, and I don't even know the song, but it was the words, "I should have been crucified." And those words just swept in over my soul and caused me just break with brokenness and weeping as I realized I should have been on that cross. But He did it for me. But now watch, three words. As He's lifted up, we look to Him. And if we look to Him and trust in Him, turn to Him, He's my only hope, only way to be right with God, then He promises I'll live. I'll live. John 5:24. Everlasting life. Hath everlasting life. He that hears my word and believes on Him that trusts me has passed from death unto life, will not come under condemnation, and hath everlasting life. You aren't looking at a dead man here. Some of you are dead people. Your body's alive, but your spirit is dead. You don't know God. You have no eternal prospect, no eternal hope. If you were to drop over dead this moment, you'd drop into the very arms of hell itself. You're a dead man. You're a dead woman. Living physically, but dead spiritually. My body's wasting away. But let me tell you, inside, I'm more alive than I've ever been. I know God in heaven. I commune with Him. I talk with Him every day of my life. He speaks to me, deals with me. He teaches me out of His Word. I had a wonderful time with Him this morning. He's alive.
Amen.
You say, well, how do you know? Because I talk to Him every day. He talks to me. He's alive.
Amen.
And I've got life today. I know that it's not just this life, but one day I'll check out, and when I do, all of eternity is mine to look forward to. That's what keeps my life moving forward. Here you sit, bit by sin. And you're sitting back saying, I wonder how long I can go. Can I just put it off? Well, I'd guarantee you, if you'd been bit by a copperhead this morning, you wouldn't be sitting here right now. You'd be down at the hospital, wouldn't you? Why? You'd say, well, that's urgent. Let me tell you something far more urgent than a snake bite is a sin bite. But the problem is, a sin bite doesn't seem as urgent to people. But it seems that urgent to me because I know where sin will take you. It seems that urgent to God, and that's why He sent Jesus into this world. It seems that urgent to the Holy Spirit, and that's why right now He's tapping on your heart. He's troubling you. He's speaking to you. Oh, you're not hearing an audible voice, but inside you're saying, I wonder, could this be it? Is this what I need? What's going on? That's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Drawing you to Jesus, who was lifted up upon a cross a couple thousand years ago to pay for that sin that you and I have committed. Come to Him. Come to Him. And my friend, you'll find life in Christ. Father, thank You so much for meeting with us here today. Lord, for bringing folks in this morning. And Lord, I know that there are people who sit here this morning who are without the Savior. They've never been born again. They're trusting in religion and human-made religion. They're trusting in their own ideas. They're trusting in their own ways and hoping somehow, some way to be able to better their life, to make themselves a little better, to somehow commend themselves to You. Lord, I pray that You'd shake them out of their foolishness. Wake them up and help them recognize that they need to just come to You for the remedy. They don't have to wait for the sin to get any worse. They don't have to wait for it to be any more serious than what it already is. They need to come to You, trusting in what Jesus has done, pleading for salvation based not on what they do or their religion's done for them, but pleading for salvation based on what You have promised to do because of what Jesus did on the cross. Lord, it may be some who sit here are without the Savior and they haven't even really thought about it before. They've got their religion and they think because they're a Baptist or because they're a church member somewhere, everything's going to be okay. Please, Lord, wake them up. Help them see that salvation is not found in a religion. It's found in a personal relationship with You. Have Your way here this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as the pianist plays the song, If You From Sin Are Longing To Be Free, look to the Lamb of God. I invite you this morning as you sit here to give some serious thought. I hope you've been doing that, and I hope you'll continue to do that for the next few moments. And really think about, where are you? Jesus came into this world to deliver His people from their sins. Not in their sins, but from their sins, to make a difference in our life, to set us free. Friend, if you sat here this morning not sure that you belong to Christ, not sure that you've ever settled this issue of knowing Christ personally, I invite you to come. I invite you to meet us here at the front and let me get someone to sit down with you in a room and just open up the Bible privately and answer the questions for you that you may have and show you from Scripture what it means to look to this Lamb of God, what it means to look to Christ who died for you, what it means to have your sins forgiven and a relationship with Christ. I invite you to come this morning. I invite you to slip out of the seat and meet us here. I invite you not to wait. I invite you to be urgent about this because, friend, it really is that urgent of a matter. Please come and come to Christ today, will you? As we stand to our feet with heads bowed, God spoke to your heart as Chris sings.